Thank you once again. This sermon will not be as effective as the sermonette, so I know that from the start here. But it's important for us today to take heed to ourselves concerning the cares of this world. That's how I've actually titled this sermon. Taking heed to ourselves concerning the cares of this world. I'm going to start today in Luke 21. And the scenario here is where Jesus Christ is telling us what's going to happen leading up to the end of the age. This is in Luke 21. I'm thinking maybe the microphone was touching something, but it's just not quite. So here you have in verse 8, Luke 21 and verse 8 is where we will start. We see that Jesus Christ, in the subtitle I have, the signs of Christ's coming. But he starts a little back from the signs of Christ's coming. It leads into this, I suppose, the sign of the sun and the stars, the sun and the moon, the darkness in the heavens is the major sign that we know, that is the heavenly signs before Christ comes. But we see destruction of Jerusalem in verse 20. But coming back before that, and this is what we want to look at because we're leading to talking about the cares of this world where we are not aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come soon. And I say that because I think for all of us in the church, when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and taken and the captives are taken, everybody in the church is going to know that. And everybody is going to get on the ball, so to speak. But also, at that same time, the tribulation starts. That's a 3.5-year period. And when we talk about the cares of the world and us being too involved, if we are too much involved in the cares of this world, we certainly will not be saved. We will not be saved from the tribulation. So our concern has to start back from that time, if you get my point. Again, the tribulation begins right at the same period of the destruction of Jerusalem. So when you come to verse 8, it says, take heed, and you'll see that this word is used more than once as we go through the sermon. Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am a representative of Jesus Christ. Normally that's what's going to happen. People will not say that they are Christ. But they will come in my name. They'll come in my name saying that Christ is Christ, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, don't go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. In other words, there will be people who will get away with saying, I represent Jesus Christ and he's coming. And then Christ says, look, there's a lot of bad things that will be happening before the actual sign of my coming. He said, there will be wars and commotions, so don't be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. It's still a ways off. Then he said, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom is going to rise against other kingdoms. And there's going to be great earthquakes in various places, and families, and famines and pestilences. And by the way, when you have nation against nation, that's just a nation against another nation. With kingdom against kingdom, that's when you have treaties and covenants, as in World War I, where one nation attacks another nation, but now they've got treaties set up where they say, well, if you are attacked by another nation, we will join in with you. And that's a kingdom then against kingdom. It happened, of course, in World War II also. And then there's going to be great earthquakes, verse 11, in various places, and famines and pestilences. And so all of these things are going to take place well before Christ's coming. In the 1600s, there were the plagues, and many thought at that time that Christ was going to return, and he was going to return quickly. They will lay their hands on you then and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues, all during this period of time that will take place off and on, but leading up to a time where it will happen, no doubt, more often. Verse 13, it'll turn out for you as an occasion for a testifying about Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't even think about what you're going to say beforehand, because I'll give you the words. In verse 15. Verse 16, you're going to be betrayed. You'll be hated by all my name's sake, and not a hair of your head will be lost. In your patience possess you your soul. So this is all happening before the actual 3.5 years before Christ comes. So let's jump up to verse 34. Verse 34. Chapter 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. And that's the first thing that we take a look at. And remember, the word take heed that you be not deceived is already mentioned. But now we have take heed to yourselves. So often we might read this section here, verses 34 through 36, and say, well, this is the section where we are to watch what's going on in the world so that we will know when Christ is going to come. That does apply to the end of the age, of course, but that would only apply to the end of the age for most Christians, or for at least the time period involved when Jesus Christ is converting people and calling people. That won't happen. They will have died by then. So for all times, no matter when one is converted, whether it's in 32 AD or 2018, take heed to ourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. In the Amplified, the word carousing is overabundance. That's how they amplify the word. Not just carousing. Last week we had our niece visit us. She had two children that qualified for the AAU, I believe it is, in all categories. It's under 8 years of age, and then the age of 9, the age of 10, 11, 12, and they go all the way up with all these different track and field events. But they also brought with them a young man from Cuba. And I think by the time that was, Saturday was last week. Did I mention this young man from Cuba last week? Anyway, he's only been in the United States for 2 years. And he certainly has not been a spoiled child, although he's an only child. But his father came over 3 years ago. He came over 2 years ago. His father's a doctor and his mother's a doctor, but they can't really work in the fields where they're qualified because they didn't speak good English. And so the father still is not speaking good English and works at a Ford plant, even though he's a medical doctor. When he came to the United States, and by the way, he had never eaten box cereal. He was at our house, and we brought the cereal out, and he almost didn't recognize what they were, and we said, well, have you ever had any cereal? Now, we don't normally eat it during the week. Maybe sometimes we might, but normally on the Sabbath, we get out the cereal. It's a quick rush in the morning, and so we pour ourselves some cereal and some milk and put some fruit on it or whatever, and then we'll dash it down quickly. But for him, it was, he didn't do it. It's in a box. I mean, this is not something you eat, something out of a box like that. He said, well, what do you eat? And he said, rice and bread. And it was brown bread, and he takes the bread and he puts butter on it and slaps another, not toasted. He'll never toast it. He's never eaten pancakes. But just to show, he's brand new to the United States. But you can tell that he believes that we are a country that is really spoiled. And he is a hard worker. He said, well, he was in track. He qualified to run in the 800 meter at a regional AAU meet. But I said, well, what? Sawyer is his name. And I said, Sawyer, what do you do from the time you get up? And he said, well, I go to school at 7:30. I get out at 2:30. I go to track practice from 2:30 to 5:30. And then from 5:30 to 10:30, I work at a restaurant. And I thought, how many 17-year-olds do that? Now, he had a really nice phone that he had to work for himself, but he's a tremendous photographer and artist. He's got a phone that he can do all types of things with. It's just amazing what he does. But he had to work for that himself. He said, I got it on Black Friday, so he got a good deal. But it's interesting when he talks and he says, you know, Mr. Sargent, he said, the people in track, they don't like to work, even the people in his track team. He says, I can't get them to go for a 10-mile run with me. And I thought, well, I can maybe understand that a little bit. But then he talked about the affluence in the United States, how many, we have so much and so much opportunity. And you think in this scripture here, when the Amplified translated, and I suppose the translation is dissipation is what I have in the side here. But basically, it's just we have so much that we are used to eating, drinking, indulging ourselves in entertainment. We have so much in the United States that he did not grow up with. In fact, his father, as a doctor, made very little money. I think it was just pittance that they gave. The state basically paid the doctors over there. So we have to take heed to ourselves when we get really involved in the overabundance that we are so used to. Drunkenness, I would hope that that's not something that we have a problem with, but cares of this life. We know the cares of this life can really get to us, where the day will come on unexpectedly. And what we're talking about is not Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. So many cities have been surrounded by armies in the past, and it's been totally meaningless to those individuals living 1,000 or 2,000 miles away. So when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, the world is going to say, well, perhaps they'll say, the Mideast is rid of its problem. The Jews are gone. They're taken into captivity. They deserved it. They are a byword, remember. So the world won't understand, but we will. So Christ is talking about a time leading up to that period when God's people will go into tribulation if we do not prepare in a right way, if we get bogged down with life. Verse 35, it is going to come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. This period of time, it'll come as a snare, because it will, even for the world, as this period ensues. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Now, this has been read in the past where if you can just pray every day that you'll be accounted worthy to escape, that'll do it. And the answer is, that's not what Christ was saying. I'm sure there could be a different translation or a different moving of words around to a certain extent. What Christ is saying here is, pray always. And if you pray always about all types of things and follow up in our life with a way of living, then we will be accounted worthy to escape. Just saying, Father, well, I refer back to a Catholic who lived next door to us in St. Louis. And he said, we Catholics go to the priest on Friday night, we confess our sins, and we're told to take so many rounds on the rose beads, you know. And then we go out and we just do it all over again. So much for, you know, a confession. Well, we could say so much for a prayer if we just say, count me worthy to escape. It's not going to do any good. We follow up with living a right way of life. And this is what Christ is talking about, living a right way of life. To escape all these things will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Let's go to Matthew 25, and we'll see the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. We'll begin in verse 1 and read through pretty much the whole parable. Now, this is a parable, so we need to remember that every single word or every single phase or description in the parable does not apply literally. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them, so this is the end time, right? They went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, is there going to be a period of tribulation? Will all of these, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, not be in the tribulation? Or is it talking about a time period where it's 3.5 years before? And the answer is, you know, if God allows us to go to the place of safety, I think pretty much we'll say, well, it's getting close now. I think God is counting me worthy. I believe we would all breathe a sigh of relief. It won't be the best experience we've ever had, because as we just heard in the sermonette, we're going to have loved ones that will not be in the place of safety. There will be a lot of mourning and grieving there too, don't you think? Because I know Marion and I have just imagined what's going to happen with our grandchildren. If they don't know the truth, and if the time comes and we're still alive and we would be in the place of safety, and who knows that, if we would even be alive by then. But if we are alive, we'll be grieving, definitely. And wouldn't it be great to go to the place of safety and recognize that one of your grandkids, or 2 or 3 or 4, or all of them, have been listening to the truth and are surprising you? I think that'd be wonderful, but I doubt if that's going to happen. I have a nephew right now who is interested, and I'm feeding him slowly. I didn't break loose with third tithe, in other words. And I didn't break loose with the Sabbath. I haven't even sent him the information on the Sabbath yet, because I don't think he's ready for it. What I gave him was the U.S. and British and U.S., the United States, the Commonwealth, and Great Britain and prophecy. I guess that's it. But anyway, he was in a prophecy section, and he was asking me about that, reading through it, and that's why, and we discussed a little bit when we were in Minnesota, so that's what I sent him. But I thought, should I send him the heavy stuff? And the answer is, if he's not going to accept the lighter stuff, we'll see what his attitude is, and if he wants more, then you spoon feed him. When a baby's born, you don't give him steak, basically. You spoon feed. Years ago, we had brand new people come to the church, and other members would unload on them, and they'd find out everything that went on, you know, that all the biggies. Are you tithing first, second, and third tithe? And it's like, no, don't do that at all. The minister doesn't even do that. So what we have here, again, coming back to the 10 virgins, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, what is oil? Oil would be symbolic of God's Spirit working in their lives. Remember, it says in 2 Corinthians that we renew God's Spirit day by day, or we are renewed day by day. So these individuals were not being renewed day by day, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So there was a period of time where they were really not doing what they should have. At midnight, the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Now, again, this is just a parable, and it's not giving us a chronological sequence in these parables. It never is giving us just a sequence. It's giving us one lesson normally, just one. You can't necessarily say 2, 3, 4. Sometimes you could have a couple lessons in there, but in this case, it's not where they're sleeping right up to the coming of Jesus Christ, slumbered and slept literally. And the answer is, no, this isn't literal. This is spiritually sleeping is what it is. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil." We really had to trim ours back a lot, the foolish might have said. And for those of you who aren't used to, this would be the young people, seeing a lamp with oil in it. You light it, it's full of oil, and you can get a fairly big flame, and you can trim it back where the flame is much smaller. And that would be the the actual, what do they call it, that is burning. It comes back and you trim it down or you draw it back and it's not going to have as much of a flame, as we know. A lot of wood versus less wood, I guess you would say. And I can't think of the wick. There we go. Not witch, wick. There we go. Yeah, the wick. So give us some of your oil. The lamps are going out. The wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather and to those who sell and buy. Now, the Holy Spirit can't be sold, it can't be bought. But again, it's a parable. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So while they went to perhaps pray and study, they realized they haven't been doing that. Whatever they felt they needed to do, so they could be filled with faith and obey God. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So there will be Christians who are ready and Christians who will not be ready. Lord, Lord, open to us, they say in verse 11. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore. You know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So even the period leading up to it, we won't know for sure. Years ago, I remember in 1965, was it? 1969, there was a major attack. Maybe it was before that. Was it the Yom Kippur War, the Day of Atonement War, where the attack came against Israel? Was there one besides that, one earlier on? But whatever the case, we in the church at that time, this was in the 60s, thought that it was the time Jesus Christ was going to come. And this is what we're talking about here. When you don't know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming, we thought it was getting close back in the late 60s. And then when the wall came down in 1989 in Berlin, if you weren't around at that time, and there were so many of us that were, and our kids were calling us in some cases, is this the time? But we thought the time of the end is close. That's 30 years ago, almost, 28 years ago. But we thought it was close. So it's like we don't know the day nor the hour. We can't really tell. There will be events leading up to it. We know that when Jerusalem is surrounded, it is very close. But we're talking about events before that, aren't we? Human nature is such that people want to wait till the last moment to change, to amend their way, to do what they need to do. Luke 17. And there's so much in Luke that speaks of the cares of this life. No doubt the virgins that were foolish had too many cares in this life. They were doing other things. They weren't spending the time to make sure there was oil in their lamps. In Luke 17, verse 26 through 33. As it was in the days of Noah. So we're going to be given two examples here of what happened to peoples who were really involved in not caring about God's way at all. In the days of Noah, as in those days, so it will also be. This is Luke 17, verse 26. So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, life was going on normally. It wasn't too much different than any other period of time. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Then likewise, and there's a little bit more in the story of Lot or Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. All of that was going on. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire, brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So Christ is saying, this is the way it's going to be. Before, in this case, before Jerusalem is attacked, to us, again, I say to us, we should be able to see. And I say that, brethren, because at the end of 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, it talks about the coming of Christ and how we are not in darkness, we are in the light. And remember the follow-up letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church? And he said, look, I didn't mean that Christ was going to come right away because there are certain things that absolutely must happen. The man of sin must come. And so we see that Paul clarified some of the things that we will know, but the world will be in darkness. We should know. And yet, some of those things may not make enough difference to us to cause us to stop caring so much for the trivia of this world, the daily activities of this world. So this is Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is Noah. Back in Kansas City, we have Union Station. I think some of you are familiar with Union Station, where they have exhibits. And this last one was on Pompeii. We wanted to go, but it just didn't work out where Marion spent all the money on food and didn't have enough food money left over to go. I can't remember all the details of why, but it seemed to me it was sometime in June or July, the first part of July it ended perhaps. But anyway, when you read the story of Pompeii, and I've read some of the story, and we've had members who've gone to the feast over nearby and visited Pompeii, or the area, and came back with books. And they've told me some things about it, too. But Pompeii was destroyed very suddenly, wasn't it? They didn't expect it at all. Probably destroyed just as quickly as in the days of Noah when the entire earth was destroyed. Maybe faster because it was 40 days there. Probably more like Sodom and Gomorrah, I would say. When you take a look at the fire and brimstone that came on them in Pompeii. And they died of asphyxiation, I think. You know, the air was so heavy, they passed out before they knew what was happening, probably. But in that case, they were so horribly immoral that you can see why God took them out. I believe Pompeii was destroyed within a year or two after Jerusalem was taken, because Jerusalem was 69-70 A.D., and then about 71 A.D. is when Pompeii was destroyed. I really have not felt for some time that we are like Sodom and Gomorrah, but the more I hear in the news, even though it's a small percentage, there are a lot of people who believe it's okay to be involved in the LGBT community. I don't know if you noticed yesterday or the day before, the NCAA in Missouri issued a warning to those who would be traveling through Missouri. The warning was to the LGBT or whatever it is community that they should be aware they're not going to be treated right, which he said was really immoral. And I thought, the immoral part they missed. And for us now to be coming out in the news, and of course we realize that over 50% of the population of the United States, and I don't know if that's skewed by the LGBT community, but over 50% say that it's fine with them if people want to live that lifestyle. They may not want to live it themselves. It's just fine with them. And you take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know that we're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's like maybe we are closer than we might think. Maybe there doesn't have to be a huge percentage like the city itself of Sodom or the city of Gomorrah. Maybe it's just people are not judging, you know, saying we shouldn't judge. Now, the people who are really judging are the immoral people themselves who are judging us because we are saying it is wrong. And that's where we're going to get into trouble and persecution will come. In Canada, it's already that way. You cannot speak openly, and you cannot write about the lesbians and others. I'll be careful of my words. I'll just say perverts and put them all in just one group. If you write about them, you can go to jail. You literally can, so you don't want to do that. But it's interesting that in this society, and especially when you think of our kids being raised and they see this in high school, it's a norm almost, and it's something you get used to. It's like a smell in a house. We had some water in the basement, and Marion can smell, you know, the humidity and the odor that comes from having water in the basement. But she went down there, and she said, I have this smell, you know. And then she was down there for a while, and she said, you know, when you're down there, it goes away. When you live in it, it doesn't hit you. People live in total, complete filth. Literally, they do. Where they've got cats in the house, dogs in the house, they don't clean up. And you wonder how they can live. Well, they're desensitized is the word. Literally, they don't smell it like someone coming in out of fresh air. And what's happening in this society is a desensitization, I guess we would say. That's hard to say, but that's what's happening in society. But it can happen with us. And this is where the cares of the world come in, where we become oblivious, I guess, to the horrible immorality of society. And we don't realize that it's time for Christ to return. And the cares of life just take us over. We hear things on the news and we're not righteously indignant as much as we should be. So we see then Luke 17 where it talks about all of this and they're going along as if everything's okay. They certainly don't have the attitude that you found in James where people say, if it's God's will, we will do this and that tomorrow. We all should be living as if Jesus Christ, for us, could come immediately. And I'm not bringing this example up. I brought an example up this morning, not because of what happened in the Harris family, but Marion and I were reading a book that was given to us, and it talked about athletes who were healthy, completely, totally healthy. They're out there running half marathons and marathons, and they suddenly die. And what this book said is, all it takes is the lack of one mineral in our body. One mineral in someone who is completely, totally healthy. And so I'm talking about us now, where all of us think that we are healthy, but all it takes for a healthy person. And I'm a runner, so it strikes me I'm not a runner because I used to be a runner, I guess. Now my wife outsprints me, almost. But when you've been involved in something like sports activities, and you read something like that, again, you think every single breath is in the hand of God. And this is with all of us, where when it says, you know, Christ can come quickly, for those of us who are older and the church is older, we realize that it can come quickly to us, and we will not be in the second resurrection. We're going to miss out on the first resurrection is what it's talking about in the scriptures about those who care too much about this life, because it does talk about gnashing of teeth and weeping because we miss out. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here it tells us about the end of days. Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Down at the bottom of this in verse 4, it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What can happen to us in this life is God can become, our belly can become God, I guess. You know, their God is their belly, I think it says in Titus or whatever it was. Talking about the Cretans, I think it was in Titus. So we can be so involved in just, and you'll see this term, eating and drinking. With all of the examples I've given so far, I believe, except for maybe Luke, talks about eating and drinking. You see that over and over again, and you'll see it in other scriptures that I go to. Where we are lovers of pleasure, lovers of things, and this can cause us to have care not for God, lovers of God. We're not lovers of God if we do this, but we take pleasure in entertainment. My people love to be entertained. Even in religion today, our people love to be entertained. I don't know how many of you tune in to some of these religious broadcasts. In Kansas City, it's Channel 16, 1, 2, and 3. I've knocked out two of them because I don't want to even see them. But when I do channel run, I guess, channel sprint, because I get through them very quickly, I'll often stop in 16, one, because it's a religious program and it's entertaining. There's either music on there or somebody's up there. In one case, this woman is glary-eyed, you know, and you think there's another being there almost. I think there is. But these guys are walking all over the stage, and they're doing all types of things to get the attention of the audience. They're entertaining. They are. I'm not even sure what they say, because they're talking philosophically, and it's usually a Christian living type thing. But it's entertaining, and they have people just mesmerized. They're just glued to the speaker. People go to sleep in my sermons. Well, maybe not totally, but it is hard to listen to someone over 10 minutes. They call it a talking head. It is really difficult. But not them. I mean, they are entertaining. But it's an age where people want to be entertained. Verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions." This is what we don't like. This is what we don't like. We like the cares of life. We like the good things, but also we involve ourselves in the worries of this life, don't we? Here in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." This is the promise of God, and this is how we will be in the kingdom. We will suffer persecution when we live godly. But that's not what we like. What is living godly? Well, living godly is doing those things that we're supposed to do, but sometimes we like to blend into society too much. Maybe it's a younger generation, because the younger generation is spoiled. When we were out in California visiting Marion's brother, someone sent us, I think it was a spoof. I don't think the individual who's doing this was really believed it. But here's this girl sitting in a car, and she says, "I graduated from Harvard with a business degree last Friday, and I have a job now. And over the weekend, I was celebrating. You know, you're excited about your job. Monday morning was the first day of work. And I went out and celebrated and had a good time because, you know, this is a really intense time of my life. And I was 2 hours, came in at 10 o'clock. We were supposed to be at 8, but I came in at 10. And this white male boss comes up to me and says, why were you late? And she says, why was I late? Well, now, this is a stressful time in my life. This is my first job, and also, we wanted to celebrate. So I was out last night, and I got up late this morning because I had a lot to drink. And you, white male boss, are questioning me? Well, I don't really feel easy right now. I think I'll just leave, and when you get your attitude straight, I'll come back. Just because I'm 2 hours late and have done nothing on this job, you are upset. And then Guess what? He says, you can take everything with you. You mean you're firing me? You're firing me for doing nothing? You're firing me for being 2 hours late? And it's like, you're listening to this, and it's like, she did a good job. And you think, man, we are spoiled in this country. We don't like to work. We like ease. And this is part of the problem that come along to Christians, the cares of this world, the ease of life. We don't like affliction. We don't like suffering. We don't like to do the things. We have to enter by the narrow gate, God says, because the wide gate is difficult. And that's a scripture, too, that I have here, but I won't get to them all. But the whole thing is, the cares of this life are going to overtake us if we're not careful. Luke 12 and verse 13. Luke 12. Again, Luke is very good because it talks about riches, it talks about those who have a lot, and it talks about being very much involved in this world. Luke 12, verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. One from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said, Take heed and beware. Now, what do you have here? Take heed. This is what it said in Luke 21. Take heed. So what are some of the things we take heed to? Covetousness. And of course, all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and then our pride getting hurt. So take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he spoke this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, Well, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. No, he didn't say that. He said, You know, I'm going to go out and find poor people. I have so much. I'm going to go down to Goodwill or to all the food banks in the city, and I'm going to start giving more to them. I want to give. I'm going to find where the church is, the true church. And this guy, of course, would not be a church member, or would he? It's an attitude that God is talking about for church people. It's not for the world. But we can build our barns and think, well, you know, I have a long time to live, and I want to make sure and be ready for what comes up. Now, it's good to plan like an ant. Don't get me wrong. It is good to plan, ants do, but to be overly concerned. We have a guy here who's pulling down his barns, but notice what he's going to do, verse 19. He's going to build these greater barns. Soul, he says, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So the cares of this life can be in wanting ease, or it can be totally, completely involved in the worries and the problems of life. There's more than one way to be caught up in the cares of this life. Cares of this life are just cares. You know, it can be we care about this, we care about that, or we care about the other thing. What are we caring about, brethren, all of us? Because this sermon is for me. I told Marion on the way to church as I was going over my notes again. I said, you know, this strikes everyone. This strikes us. We have to be careful all the time because we can be so involved in the cares of life and the problems that come along. So those can be cares when you have a slightly semi-flooded basement. It wasn't that flooded. But this morning when the rains came, guess what my mind was on during the sermon? When I read this, I said, you know, I really care about, my mind goes to, while I'm giving the sermon, what's happening in this rain that is coming down, because it was coming down hard. Finally stopped, thankfully, and there's never been a time too often that I prayed that it would stop raining, because we usually need it. But something as little as that can take you away from the focus that we're supposed to have. Because it's a worry. And we have to leave it in God's hands, don't we? But those cares can take up all of our mindset all day long, all the time. So, in verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Well, there's not wrong having some treasure. David was a rich man. He didn't think he was, but when you saw what he donated to the temple, remember the millions that he donated to the temple, and he says, "God, I'm a poor man." And that was before he gave it. He never considered himself rich. So it's not wrong to have things, and we have so much here in the United States compared to South America and Africa. But at the same time, we must be rich in every way in our life towards God. Proverbs 30, it's striking. I thought of this later on as I was preparing the sermon. Proverbs 30, verse 15. Proverbs 30 and verse 15. There are three things that are never satisfied. And part of the problem of cares for this world or of the world is being never satisfied. Three things that are never satisfied. Four things that never say, "It's enough." The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water. It's always going to be needing more water in a few days. And the fire that never says it's enough. And that pretty much doesn't describe us, but I think the first one does. Verse 15, right at the start. Notice, the leech has two daughters crying, "Give, give." That can be us. We always want more, not blood necessarily, like the leech, but it can be an attitude. We just want more. We're never satisfied. So that'll take us to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up treasures on earth." This is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and mold does corrupt." You find mold if there's water. "Destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Our treasure has to be in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, I know that when my uncle died, this was back in, that was in the latter part of 2002 when my uncle died. And I think I've told the story where when I was a teenager, I went to the post office box 803, Chinook, Montana. No zip code back then. By the way, kids, did you know there was a time when there were no zip codes? But anyway, I think that took place in the 60s sometimes. But pulled this letter out, and it had my name on it. And I opened it up, and it showed that my uncle had put my name. His name had slipped up, and so you couldn't see it. It was kind of a window, you know, that you can see through. And his name had slipped up. And my name was on it, and so I got it. And maybe in that case, as I think about it, probably didn't even have the post office box on it. It probably just said Chinook, Montana, because everybody knew everybody back then. And everybody knew everybody's business back then, too, in that small town. But I looked at this, and I saw that all of this money was mine if he died. So that was always in the back of my mind. I just put it in there, and I remember it. And I do remember that every 7 years, of stocks, bonds, that type of thing, doubles, basically. That's a period of time. And so you got a doubling. And so by the time he died, it hit me, and it's like, that's going to be a nice little nest egg. But he had since sold it, and he had given it to his favorite brother's kids, all of it. So, no, it wasn't mine anyway. I had not worked for anything, so I realized that I deserved no inheritance. But when you stop to think of inheritance, you know, our inheritance is coming from heaven. And when it says our treasure is in heaven, this is what we have our mind on. And it's immortality. We inherit immortality, and we inherit the kingdom of God in that order, because you can't inherit the kingdom until we are immortal. But to think of inheriting a body that is not mortal, that is not corruptible, what is the greatest inheritance one can have? And that's why we always look to, when anything happens in life, and we're singing songs even today that talks about when troubles surround us. We just sang that. And the hope that we have, that was part of the song that we just sang. It's like, man, I'm going to have a spirit body where I just appear and disappear, and I can surprise people like I never did before. Or whatever we do, we're not going to play joke. It's bad enough in our house, because I'll come into the room and my wife will go, "Oh!" You know, she just jumps. And I said, "Honey, there is nobody else in this house. I'm in the house. So it's okay." And she'll just, you know, we were walking out. You have that happen, I'm sure. And it's just like, boom. It'll be a tremendous inheritance. It's the greatest inheritance anybody could have, to be heirs with Jesus Christ and to be like him. That's what it says we're going to be like in 1 John 3. We will be like him. So that's the treasure we have in heaven, and we are supposed to be content. Let's read on in Matthew 6. We're supposed to be content with what we have. Verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life, real life, more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Then it says to look at the creation of God and how God is taking care of his creation. Verse 30, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What are we coming back to? Time of Lot, time of Noah. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? The guy that tears down his bars, he's going to eat and drink and be merry. Pleasure. Pleasures of life. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow, verse 34, will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then verse 33, seek the kingdom of God first. This is what the five foolish virgins were not doing. They were not seeking the kingdom of God. I have to ask myself every single day, am I looking forward to the return of Christ? What am I looking for more, I guess I could say? Something that is physical. And we do get excited about physical things. When my wife makes cornbread, I get excited. I really do. That's when she knows she's going to get a kiss. It's been a couple of weeks, by the way. Not since I've kissed her, but since we've had cornbread. But we get, you know, there's temporary things we get excited about. But on our mind daily is, thy kingdom come. And that's what we are supposed to be seeking. That should be on our mind all the time. And when it is, that leads us to making sure we're doing what God expects of us in order to be in the kingdom. We are not to be caught up in the cares of this life. 1 Timothy 6, that's always a good chapter to remember, because it's talking about, mostly in that chapter, rich people. There's other things in it, of course, but it centers on individuals who have a lot. First, of course, it talks about the servants. And then let's see, in verse 3, it's talking about not people consenting to wholesome words. This is 1 Timothy 6, now in verse 3. Then it talks about how people argue, they dispute, they have strife and revilings, verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. If our minds are on the cares of this life, that's what we do. We just get involved in all types of things that really, in the end, don't matter that much. Verse 6, godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. It's like the guy that had a loan. There were three ministers, I guess, who had a loan from a very rich man. And he said, I want it paid back. When I die, I want you to make sure that you put that money in the coffin with me if you haven't paid it off first. So the Lutheran and the Catholic and the Jew were all talking, the Jewish rabbi. And they said, now, did you put the money in? The Lutheran said, yep, put all the cash in there. Catholic said, yeah, put all the cash in there. And the Jew said, I wrote a check. They knew the guy couldn't take it with him, basically. But we can't take it with us, can we? We cannot. And Job knew that. He knew that he came into this world. This is what he said in the first couple chapters of Job. I brought nothing into the world. I was naked coming in. I'll be naked going out. But those who desire to be rich, and this is oftentimes what we care about. Not only that, but again, it's the physical things of life. Just the physical things of life. Verse 11, but O man of God, flee these things, don't be like a foolish virgin. And remember, by the way, I didn't emphasize this, but in the story in Luke 12 of the guy who tears down his barns, I think it says, you fool. You're being foolish doing that. And the virgins were foolish. Five of them were foolish. So here you find that these foolish virgins would not have followed this admonition from the Apostle Paul. O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness every single day. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. So how do we know? And there's other scriptures we can go to. How do I know that I'm not involved in caring for the cares of this world that much? Or how do I know that I am involved? Maybe would be a better way of putting it. So I'll give you four things here and then wrap up with the final scripture. We know that we are too involved with the cares of this world if we are not praying always. If we're not praying always. Because that's what it says in Luke 21, doesn't it? It says, praying always. So, if we are not praying, studying, meditating like we should, then our mind is on the cares of this world. If we're not meditating on God's Word, if we're not meditating on the way that we should act, if we're not filtering every thought that comes into our mind, we're striving to do that, then our cares are elsewhere. Our mind is elsewhere. It just is. So praying always is very important. Number two, and we have to be doing that, otherwise the cares of this world will seep in. When we pray, our minds wander inordinately to things of this life. Our minds wander all the time. Now, to wander a little bit is going to happen. And when it happens, we should say, Father, help me focus. Help me focus. In the Bible, God even talks about with raised arms. Now, we don't do this in public. We don't pray like this. But when we are by ourselves, We can, you know, we're going to be on our knees for 30, 40 minutes maybe an hour, whatever, you know, the situation and the time you have. And we should be praying three times a day. I have never got into the habit of three times a day on my knees. But you think, well, even 5 minutes, you know, in the middle of the day, get down on your knees while you're doing something else. Even take that time, but somehow, you know, the day gets going, and guess what? The cares of the day. We get so involved in everything else, it doesn't even strike you to fall down on your knees in the middle of the day. Maybe we do sometimes, but it was Daniel's habit to pray three times a day. And seemingly, David, although I think there was a period of time he didn't and got himself into trouble, probably not praying at all during a certain period in his life. But when we pray, then our minds wander. I find my mind wandering, and when that happens, I think, Father, I'm praying to you. You're in heaven. I'm praying to the throne of God. Help me to focus. And sometimes I look out the window and I get distracted. And the answer is, close the shades. You know, why look at the lawn? The lawn needs cutting. Marion? Go mow the lawn. Something else you see, you know, that's taking place. And our mind can be distracted. So go in. Why does God say go into a closet? There are no windows in a closet. And so there's less distraction in a closet. In other words, you can go into a room to close the shades. The less distraction, the more our minds are not going to wander. Because it's natural, by association, you know, you see something and something pops into your mind, that's going to happen. So you want to get into a place where you're not distracted. And when we are distracted by, guess what? Cares of this life. It's always something in this life, something we have to do, or something that somebody else has done that has hurt us, or that can happen too as we pray. We can be praying, God forgive them, for they don't know what they do, but then you go to a negative, you know. We can just be distracted by the prayer itself. So we ask God for help. But if we are so involved in this life and worrying about so much in this life, doesn't matter what we try to do when we pray, we're going to be distracted. The cares of this life will just interfere with our prayers. It just will. And I think all of us have experienced that. All of us. Why does it say, by the way, when you have a disagreement with someone, don't go pray? Now, you can go pray if your attitude is just horrible and you need to get your attitude in shape before you talk. But it says, go straighten the problem out with the person before you leave your gift at the altar. You know, don't do that. God is not as concerned about your gift to him at the altar as straightening the problem out. So if someone says, well, I'm going to fast 4 days before I, well, maybe that'll help. But you know what I mean. God says, okay, you can ask me for help, but I want you as soon as possible to go, because when you pray, you're going to be distracted. Your prayers, the term is, your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. So our prayers can be hindered by having something going on with somebody else that we haven't reconciled. There's all types of things that can hinder our prayers, and it's the cares of this life. It just is. And I'm talking from experience. You know, it happens to me as quickly, probably, as to everybody else. So when we pray, our minds wander. We know if it's too much that we're involved with the cares of this life. Number three, we know, apart from praying, we know that when we spend an inordinate amount of time with eating, drinking, the pleasures of this life, and work, and neglect being close to God, then we find our attitude slipping, because you can feel it. Can't you feel your attitude slipping? I can feel it. I just know. And if there's a trial, and Satan, I heard this sermon back years ago after the feast in 1966 when we were coming back from Jekyll Island, and the man gave the sermon on, "What if I were Satan, what would I do?" And the answer was, if you're not praying or studying, I'm going to leave you alone. I'm not going to bring any trials. I'll let you go on with not praying, not studying, and you will think that everything is okay, and you'll be strong enough when a trial comes. Then I'm going to hit you with a big trial when you're weak. Hit you with a big trial. You can, if you're into boxing, and I know I grew up with a boxing family, and I read some of the stories and hear some of the stories of these guys who are boxers, and you can lull them into thinking they're okay. The fight between Ingemar Johansson, remember, he hid his strong, was it his left hand or his right hand, from Patterson, I believe it was, when he fought him back in about 1959. Patterson didn't know he had that punch. And Ingemar Johansson, that Swede, I think he was a Swede, knocked him out in about the second or third round. It was so fast, I remember my dad and I were listening to it. I was going to set up pins at a bowling alley, and from going from the truck, going down there to coming into the bowling alley, Patterson was out. What happened? He was lulled into thinking that he was okay, that he had the upper hand on Patterson. It's amazing. You can put Satan does this all the time. He does it all the time. So he's going to lull us into thinking everything's okay. He's going to bless us. And he'll do it with the things of this life, eating, drinking, pleasures of life. But we are then neglecting, and that day comes upon us unawares, like the five virgins. We don't have enough oil when the time comes. We don't have enough oil. Final scripture, Luke 12:35. Luke 12 and verse 35. Like I said, Luke has a lot in it. Luke 12. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, the virgins didn't have their lamps burning. Maybe a little bit, but not very much, because they were sluggards and sleeping. Let your waist be girded. Now, what that meant was when they ran, they pulled up their skirts, so to speak, and then they tied them around their waist, tucked them in, and they took off. If you were in Scotland and you wore what those guys did, you wouldn't want to run with your skirt on like that. So that's what it means. Let your waist be girded. Be always ready. Be always prepared. And your lamps burning. Meaning you always have oil. We always have oil. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. In other words, we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So our desire is the coming of Jesus Christ, which is surreal. I just can't put my mind around the coming of Jesus Christ. I can't do it. It's just like he comes and does all these things, and it's like, I mean, that is just going to be awesome, and I can't imagine it yet. I just can't. I think we will be amazed when it absolutely does happen. Here we're going to be on horses riding behind him. Spiritual horses, or whatever that symbolizes, will be behind him. But when he comes, he'll find us watching for him to come. We will be looking for him to come. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. So that gets the point across, I think, and helps us as much as possible, because all of us are affected by the cares of this life. I have to be on myself all the time. You just do. It's like somebody in training. We have to have the self-control spiritually. We have to force ourselves, even if we get tired, when we don't feel like praying, when we don't feel like studying, when we don't feel like being nice. We have to absolutely force ourselves to do it. We have to say, I'm in it for the long haul. I have to be this way to be in the kingdom. My character has to be this way to be in the kingdom. And there's no time to let up. And if we do let up, we repent right away and get right back to it and start all over again. So let's all keep trying. We're all in the same boat. Nobody's different from anybody else. We have the same fight. And so as the song says, fight the good fight. Thank you.